May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. With our holy baptism of young Theodore today, I thought we'd begin today's sermon with a video of two friends who are young at heart, age 54 and 84, in their audition for the show America's Got Talent. So it's a hard act to follow, but Cyril, if you'd come for No, don't worry. No, I'm not sure who. Yes, I just wondered if you could go get my cane for me. Well, I was very impressed, at their trust in each other, especially the 84-year-old's trust in the 54-year-old, like that kitten in the hand on our screens in the order of service cover. Amazing things can happen when we trust the one who is with us. And today I'd like to look at trust and faith in our relationship with God. We'll start with our gospel, which begins with the disciples saying, "Lord, increase our faith." That sounds like an excellent thing to ask, but Jesus' answer shows that he sees something else going on here. And to discern it, we need to see the context of their words. At the start of chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples, it says, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause the vulnerable to stumble." And here's a picture of what a millstone looked like. So I think he got their attention pretty well with that image of a millstone around your neck. And he continues, "Be on your guard. If another disciple," and actually in the Greek it's your brother or sister, "if one of them sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there's repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." So Jesus is telling them to care for the vulnerable, to forgive their brothers and sisters, in other words, to live out the commandment to love. And the disciples' response is, "Increase our faith." In other words, they're saying, "This is too hard for us. Increase our faith. Now, if you don't, then we won't do this. We won't care for the vulnerable and forgive." And of course, I can apply that to anything else in lived out discipleship. We're not spiritually advanced enough. We're just humble beginners in the school of discipleship. And Jesus will have none of that. The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Jesus says it's got nothing to do with lack of faith. It's not too hard for you. It's not a lack of ability on your part. It's a lack of willingness. This tree is immovable to the degree that you're unwilling to have it moved. You don't want me to set you free in this. You can do it, you just don't want to. Reminds me of G.K. Chesterton's words, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Now, one of the things that the Lord mentioned was forgiveness. So let's look more closely at that. C.S. Lewis said famously, "Everybody believes in forgiveness until they have something to forgive." It's very fitting that we read from Psalm 137 today, a psalm which expresses grief and exile and destruction and killing, but also a psalm that in its last two verses has among the most infamous words in Holy Scripture. "O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock." The other day I picked up a new translation of the Psalms by poet Pamela Greenberg. One thing I've noticed in her translation is a tendency to remove the Psalms' rough edges. Here's how she translates these verses. O daughter of Babylon, ravaged one, your wrongs have led you to suffer. One day you too will see your brightest future shattered against a rock. Now, isn't that much nicer? This is what we'd like it to say, but it doesn't. Psalm 137 expresses the way we feel when someone kills our children. We want forgiveness to be optional, an option advanced students can take if they so desire. Jesus continues, who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to them, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Jesus reminds the disciples who they are and who he is. Note the words commanded, ordered. We have the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Jesus gives us a new commandment, not new advice. We're not requested to forgive, we're ordered. And we can see how the world needs this. The sentiment in Psalm 137 is so understandable, but it sets the world up for indefinite pain as people strike back for blows received. Now, the term worthless slaves here, according to commentator Joel Green, refers to slaves to whom no favor is due and not to uselessness. In the master-slave relationship, he writes, does the master come to owe the slave special privileges because the slave fulfills the slave's daily duties? Does the slave become their master's patron? Of course not. So Jesus is saying, you don't need more faith. You need to remember who you are and to obey. I remember the words by Joel Barker, a leader is a person you will follow to a place you wouldn't go by yourself. We are called to follow to where we're not really sure we want to go. That's a call to trust, to follow when we're not sure we really want to. We're reminded of this truth in today's epistle. In prison, anticipating imminent execution, the Apostle Paul writes to his beloved child, Timothy. He urges him to follow boldly in the face of opposition and fears. In verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. We can help shape the faith of our children like Theodore. It's the most precious gift that we can share to help them live life as our Creator intended. Paul continues, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that's within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Paul reminds Timothy that he's called to follow courageously, past his comfort level, past his own ability. Do not be ashamed, then, he says, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's as if he's saying, don't try to stand on tippy-toe, keep your nose just above the water, but instead plunge in. Rely not on your strength, but God's. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, he says, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. We talked last Sunday about God with us and within us, and here we have that again. God's life and power dwelling within, the Holy Spirit living in us. For this gospel, Paul says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Wonderful words of trust, words that show that Paul is at peace and not filled with fear. He's like a kitten in the hand of God. In this parting charge to his beloved child, Paul urges Timothy, who himself is facing imprisonment, possibly, and possibly execution, Paul invites Timothy to trust too. Jesus invites us to embrace the venture of discipleship with all its uncertainty. In God's strength to risk doing things and to go places we never would or could by ourselves in our own resources. A most powerful illustration of this occurred on Wednesday and was broadcast on CNN and news on all major networks. It took place at the sentencing of former Dallas police officer. Her name was Amber Geiga, convicted for the 2018 murder of Botham Jean. This powerful incident occurred and the brother responded and addressed the court, speaking to Geiga, who had mistakenly entered Jean's apartment, believing it to be her own, and shot him as an intruder. Here is what Brandt, Botham's brother, said.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Amazing things happen when we trust the one who is with us. This is our calling. This is our heritage. This is the heritage Theodore is being baptized into as disciples of Jesus. Amazing things will happen as we trust our Lord enough to follow him where he leads, in paths of forgiveness, paths of love. There is much we don't understand and don't like as we're challenged and stretched. But may we trust in God and obey God and walk with Jesus where he himself is walking. For if we want to continue being close to him, we have to follow him there. May we grow more and more into Jesus' likeness as we have more and more of his likeness formed in us. May we know God and God's unlimited love more and more each day as we say yes to this divine plan for our life and live it in Jesus' strength, not our own. May we trust our Lord enough to rest like a kitten in his hand, enough to be set free from our self-centeredness and our fear, to love, to forgive, to show the world a different way. May all of this be so for us all.